Evening, everyone. It's a real joy to be together again. We were blessed this morning. Now we come to God's Word again. We pray that tonight, once again, we would just see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in our midst. Let's just come and pray again as we do. Ask the Lord to be with us and to help us tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, will you by your Spirit indeed quieten our hearts and our minds this evening? Father, will you help us to focus upon your word and to have our hearts and minds lifted up and that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you thanks, Lord, for all the blessings that we enjoy in this world and in this life. You indeed shower us with so much. And Lord, we are here tonight again to worship you, to give you honor and praise. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Tonight we're looking at Psalm 32. You've gathered that. And I want to just look at the first five verses. So much in the psalm, but I would have run out of time if I tried to do the whole psalm. And so we're just looking at the first five verses. The psalm is a confession and a repentance. It's a companion psalm to Psalm 51, written by David. It represents King David coming before God and acknowledging his sin and confessing his sin to him. Now, sin is a real problem that each and every single one of us have to deal with it in our lives. If we are going to see God moving among us and in any in form of revival and changing our lives so that we might conform to his pattern, his standards, and what he requires of us. And so sin is the thing that we need to deal with in our own hearts and in our own lives. So let me just read Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. I'm reading from the NIV and just perhaps follow in whatever version you have. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose the Spirit is no deceit. In verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Now that word Selah, what it means is we are to think about what we have read there. And so this is what I want to do tonight. I want to speak about this matter of unconfessed sin. I think we all know the story very well of King David who had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so the first thing that the psalm is all about is the sin that David really committed against God. See how many different words he uses to describe his sin. In verse 1, he speaks of transgressions. What he's talking about is breaking God's laws. In verse 2, he speaks about iniquity or his wickedness. He sees his wickedness before God. And then in verse 2 again, he speaks of deceit. All of these things are describing the way he could see his own actions before a holy God. God gave his law to Israel in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. And he specifically said there that they are not to commit adultery. David knew that. So why is it such a terrible sin that David committed? Well, if we go back to reading in Revelation 21 and verse 9, God there is going to, it's talking about God providing an eternal companion for his son, known as the bride of Christ. So it's talking about us. We, the church of Christ, are the bride of Christ. And so we are the ones who are to be trained to rule with the bridegroom ultimately, following the marriage supper of the Lamb. So David, like ourselves, was an ambassador for the Lord God himself. So remember that when Jesus, the bridegroom, had to suffer on the cross so that he could indeed clear away our sins, take away our sins, and give us a great cover up our sins and give us peace with God. So the bride or the elect are training for this royal position that God has in mind for the bride of Christ. Therefore, like David, we are expected to live holy and godly lives. And so we read in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 3, we read there of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. And so we need to think of ourselves in terms of being the bride of Christ, being prepared for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And therefore, like David, like ourselves, we are expected to live a life that will bring glory and honor to God. And so David was a public figure, and therefore all the more reason for him to set a good example to those that were under his charge. Now in James chapter 4 and verse 4, it talks about you adulterous people. James is accusing them of being unfaithful to God. And that is why David's sin was so serious. You see, James says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Therefore, we have to ask ourselves, are we convicted? Are we convicted of our sins? Are we convinced of the gospel of Jesus that sets us free from sin? And are we willing for God to change us so that we can be conformed to his standards and his principles? So there was created in the consciousness of the people of Israel this very deep and clear understanding of what sin is. And so God uses many terms to describe what sin is against the holy God. And this is why he gave them the Ten Commandments, which they were to obey. And the sad thing today is that people take sin very lightly, as if it's not any big deal at all. And many of cases have thrown out the Ten Commandments and then wonder why our world is in the state that it's in. So my second point this evening is just to remind you of some of the basic sins that David committed, the basis of the sins that David committed. David was fully responsible for his sin that he committed in a moment of unguardedness. You see, Satan presents the bait, and it's so often it looks so inviting, so pleasurable. And the tragedy is that sin comes at such a terrible price. But Satan always hides the hook. He doesn't reveal the true character of sin. He never shows us the shame and the misery and the wrath of God that will follow. And so the first verse in 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us that David was idle at the time of his temptation. He should have been active, leading the soldiers of the country into battle. But what did he do? He stayed at home. He stayed at home, and the failure to fulfill his responsibility was what led to David's downfall at this point. So this is often the way that Satan comes and he attacks us. This is one of the wiles, or to put it in our own language, one of the tricks of Satan. Maybe you can look back in your own life to a moment of idleness, unguardedness, when you fell into all kinds of difficulties and trouble. And tonight, maybe that time is still in your memory. It haunts you, and you are hunted by that. And so we need to stop and to think about these things. This brings me to our third point then tonight. I'm not like the Baptists tonight doing 3 points. We'll do a few more. Third point then is about the tragic consequences of sin. The sin of David that he committed brought a whole series of tragic consequences into his life and into the lives of others. His lust led to adultery, but it didn't stop there. And so we need to really get this in our minds. Sin doesn't stop at the point of sinning, because in David's life, there was more deception that was still to come. There was lying. There was hatred. There was murder. And the death of the child born to Bathsheba, the child that he loved so much. And you remember God said to him, when he confessed his sin to him, he said, yes, he forgives him his sin, but he says, the sword will not depart from your household. And so here we find this child that he loved so much was sick and was dying. And what did David do? He got down and he begged with God that he would spare the child, but the child died. And so sin has terrible consequences. Sin is like that. It multiplies and multiplies, and yet we find that today people just treat it so lightly, as if it is not something that's important at all. My fourth point then that I want to make is that looking at the people that it affected. It affected David, obviously, but it also affected Bathsheba. It affected the messengers who were sent to go and fetch Bathsheba to the palace. It affected Bathsheba's husband Uriah, who lost his life as a result of this. It affected Joab, David's chief of staff, who in the end, if you remember, killed Absalom. And so, as I've said, it affected the baby that was born from this illicit act between David and Bathsheba. And it affected so many others of David's family, and not only his family, but the nation as a whole. No one is then an island unto himself or herself. And one of the tragedies of this day and age in which we live is what people call new morality. We see young people hooking up together, living together, as if it's and they call it cohabitation, using a different name to cover up what it really is. It's saying that it's not sin, and of course that is an absolute lie. When we sin, we affect the lives of other people. We affect multiple people, and we create misery and suffering in the lives of so many. If we cover up our sins, forgetting that it's all open to God. God sees everything. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And so here in these verses, David tells us he tried to keep silent about his sin. He wanted to cover it up like so many of us do. And then in verse 3 he says, when I kept silent. He's telling us here about the period in his life when he kept quiet about his sins. He tells us about some of the things that he had to face during this time. And this brings us to my fifth point, and that is David was in a backslidden state. And if you're taking notes, then perhaps you need to just write that down. You will notice that David's life during this period was marked with restlessness and not restfulness. In verse 3 he says, when I kept silent, my bones roared. My bones waxed old throughout my roaring all the day long. You see, rather than enjoying a life of restfulness in God and having peace with God, David's life was characterized by restlessness. Do you see the paradox here between these two words, silent and roaring? How do we put these two words together? Well, what he's trying to say to us is that when he kept silent before God, when he had not confessed his sin, he never fell on his knees and came to God and asked for his forgiveness. And all of this time that he was silent before God and because of his sin, his conscience was roaring at him day and night, reminding him of what he had done. And this is the experience that happens to so many people who are Christians perhaps and who are backsliding. Their wrong deeds haunt them and comes to them, reminding them all the time of what he has done or what you have done. And so he covers up his own sin and his conscience keeps nagging at him and shouting at him, trying to get his attention. And so let me ask you tonight, do you find yourself restless from time to time? Is your heart tonight devoid of any true lasting peace? Are you running here and there trying to find something to fill the vacuum that's within you? Do you toss to and fro of a night, can't sleep? Are you looking for some kind of comfort to distract you from all what goes on in your mind and in your conscience? How many live on all sorts of tablets today? Sleeping tablets, tranquilizers, because of their restlessness, because God is speaking to them. So the answer to this doesn't lie in medication. It doesn't lie in some activity to keep your mind busy. The answer lies in that old-fashioned remedy of coming to God and confessing your sins to him, whatever that sin may be, and then turning away from it. I wanted to share with you a story of a man up in Zimbabwe. This man was a white man, and he was the man who ordered the killing of 13 missionaries up in that country. And the man who led me to Christ followed him up after the war there, eventually got in touch with him, and he started to share with him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man said to him, he said, I can't even think about God. I can't talk to God. He said, God would never have anything to do with me. And as he talked to him, he said, you know, I can't sleep at night. He says, my mind just constantly drives me crazy. He said, I get in my mind all of the things that took place He said, I've got so much blood on my hands, God will never have anything to do with me. And this man, this friend of mine, my mentor as a young person, said to him, he said, but the Lord Jesus Christ came for men like you, came to die in your place, so that you could have pardon and forgiveness. And he led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That man went to Bible college, became a minister, and the Lord delivered him of that guilty conscience and the terrible crime that he had committed. When we stop covering our sin, stop hiding and acknowledge it, and start living the way God intended us to live, we can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. If we do not, God will continue to create in us a spirit of restlessness as long as you and I try to keep our sins covered. But also notice the time that David hid his sin. He experienced the displeasure rather than God's pleasure. And so he says in verse 4, he says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Put in simple language what he was saying, God has said that he had made his life very uncomfortable. It made him totally miserable. David was completely devoid of any peace. And some of us think that we can hide from God. But you know, God has got a very big hand. And you cannot escape him. And God will discipline us if we are his children. He says so in his word. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that our heavenly Father disciplines us when we sin against him. Excuse me. And David was under the hand of God's discipline. David says, all day long, he was haunted by the memory of his sin. So when he lay down at night, his mind couldn't erase the memory of what he had done. Because God was creating in his life this understanding of God's displeasure. I'm so grateful to God that he does that for us. Certainly done it in my life. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, he says, if we are his children, he will discipline us. Otherwise, we are not his children. We are illegitimate children. In other words, we don't belong to him. But if you are his child, God will continually speak to you and draw your attention to the things that are wrong in your life. God doesn't put us on a shelf. He follows us. He patiently seeks to bring us back into fellowship, pleading with us to come and deal with the sin that is in our lives so that we can find peace once again. Then you will notice in verse 4, during this period of David's guilty silence, his life was marked with dryness rather than with freshness. He says there, he says, my strength or my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That describes it, doesn't it? David tells us during this time that he was dry spiritually. There was nothing that could really grab him in the spiritual realm at all. He had no spiritual nourishment, no spiritual refreshment, no sense of God's presence in his life. And so it's important that we expose ourselves into the Word of God so that the Lord can speak to us, that he can reveal to us the sins that we have committed and that we need to repent of in our lives. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9, we see that David became angry with the prophet when he came and he confronted him with his sin. And that is a sure sign of the person being out of step with God. David wanted the prophet explained a story to him of a man who had, you know, this precious ewe lamb, and it was everything to him, and yet another man came along and killed it. And David, when he said to him, what should be done? You know, David said, well, you know, he must be put to death. That wasn't what the law said. The Lord said he had to pay back fourfold. And so David went far beyond what the law required because he was angry at himself. And then the prophet said to him, but you are the man. You see, that's what God allows to happen to us when we try to cover up our sins against him. So often we want to blame other people. We want to see revenge or whatever it might be. Now let's just say that not all spiritual dryness can be traced to sins. There are many reasons which can contribute to our spiritual dryness. Just being burned out physically from overwork perhaps could be one of them. There are many reasons. But here in this passage, this is what is mentioned. the unconfessed sin was what David was trying to get across to us. And so the sixth point that I want to bring to you is David's confession of his sin. David is recalling the time when he confessed his sin to God. And so we need to note that it was to God that he confessed his sin, because he had offended a holy God, not to anyone else. Of course, we can go and confess our sins to those that perhaps we've offended, and we need to maybe we can confess our sins to some close friend who would keep us accountable. But I would suggest that you don't go broadcasting your sin to everybody. David is telling us that he confessed his sin to God, and God, he received his forgiveness from God. Notice some of the things regarding his confession. First of all, we see that David was absolutely genuine in his confession of his sin. He really meant what he said. He felt his sin. He understood what it was that he had done. He felt the weight and the awfulness of what he had done. I think when David confessed his sins, when the prophet confronted him, he felt what had the sudden weight of what he had done to an almighty God. David acknowledged he had committed this terrible sin in God's sight, and he also confessed his sin of murder. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, he puts his finger on the sins one by one, and he shows us what we need to put right. And so suddenly David becomes aware of this heinous sin that he had committed and how terrible it is before a holy God. And so what does he do? He cries out. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." You see, it was no use just saying to yourself, "Well, I've sinned," but not really feeling it. There must be this deep sorrow, this deep understanding of what you have done before a holy God. So David confessed his sin there in deep repentance. He really meant it, full of absolute sorrow for what he had done. He felt the weight of his sins. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was in the temple of God, and when he sees the glory and the majesty of God and his holiness, and then he looks at himself and he makes a confession to God. And what does he say? He says, "Oh Lord, just depart from me. Depart from me." He couldn't stand in the presence of God. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips." You see, Isaiah, when he saw God, he felt his sins. He realized what he was. He didn't just say, "Well, I'm a sinner." He knows that he has spoken that which he ought not to have said. You know, some of us would say, "Well, I'm a man." We would need to say, "I'm a man or a woman of unclean lips or unclean ears." Someone once said that the telephone picks up more dirt than the vacuum cleaner. You know, we can become a pipeline of gossip and garbage. And in God's sight, that is sin. It's as bad as what David had done. And we put sin into certain categories, and we point fingers at certain people, when often we are guilty of perhaps the very same things. Maybe we are guilty of backbiting or bitterness. And so these are also sins in the sight of Almighty God. And so like Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God and he felt that awful weight of his sin, he cries out, he said, "Lord, just depart from me. Depart from me." He couldn't stand in the presence of this holy God. Unclean eyes. How many of us today, in this day and age, would not have to come before God and confess that particular sin? "I'm a person of unclean ears, unclean eyes, unclean hands. I'm unclean in the presence of a holy God." David confessed his sin definitely. He confessed his sin completely. He acknowledged his wickedness, the wickedness of his actions, because he felt his sins when he saw this holy God. And it made him want to turn and run away in the opposite direction. Think of the words that he prayed in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting." And so there is something else that we see about David's confession, and that was that David procrastinated in confessing his sin. He didn't come voluntarily out into the open and present come to God. We don't know how long it was from the time that he sinned to the time that he confessed it. And so what do we learn from this? We learn that we can come to God immediately. And that's what we should do. We should come to God immediately. There's no need for us to go through a long period of dryness, a long period of spiritual agony. No, we need to come to God and confess our sins immediately. And so we can come to God in repentance and know that God will cleanse us immediately when we turn away from and forsake our sins. There's a story about a farmer who sought God's blessing in his life, but it seemed that he could never get through to God, never be able to have any fellowship with God. And one day a pastor came to visit him on his farm, and walking through the fields, he raised this problem with the pastor. And he told him, he said to him, Pastor, he said, you know, one time many years back, he said, I was driving my cattle to market, and suddenly a stray cow came in and joined the herd. And he said, I sold all of them and the stray cow with his own cattle. And he said, somehow, Pastor, he said, every time I come to take communion, every time I come and stand before God, he said, I see this cow in my mind. It bothers me. It haunts my mind. It fills my mind. And the pastor said to him, he said, well, all you have to do is go to the man who owned the cow and pay him the full price for it. And so he decided to do that. And when he did, he said, the skies cleared. He was able to get through to God again, able to restore fellowship with God. And that's what we need to do as well. So often we lose out on our inner assurance. We lose out on this inner peace that we can enjoy as Christians because we simply delay. We put it off. We don't want to confront the sins in our lives. We procrastinate. We refuse to deal with the guilt of our sins. We can see the wrong in others, but so often we don't see it in ourselves. And the problem is we want to cover it up. We rationalize, we postpone, and we lose out on God's blessing. So we have looked at sin committed, we've looked at sin covered by David, we've looked at sin confessed by him. And the seventh thing that I want to point out to you tonight is perhaps the most wonderful thing of all, and that is David's sin was cleansed. So he begins our text this evening that we read, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Proverbs 28:13 tells us that he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and who forsakes them shall have mercy. Notice that those who forsake their sins. That's God's promise. If you are wondering tonight, what am I going to do about the sin and the guilt in my own heart and in my own life against the holy God? And so we're looking, maybe tonight we're even talking to the Christians, because it's a problem for each and every one of us, for every Christian. It robs us of God's full blessing. It robs us of revival. And unless we confront our sins, we will never have God's full blessing in our lives. But we praise God tonight for the Lord Jesus. We praise God for his mercy. There is forgiveness. There is blessing. Our transgressions can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who died to take upon himself our punishment, our sins. And when we come to him and we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. But we have to be genuine in our confession. We can be free from condemnation, from the condemnation of God. We can be free from a guilty conscience. We can be free from the accusations of Satan, because he comes and he will continue to accuse us as well. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. But you've got to come to him in repentance and in faith. And so all we can say when we understand this wonderful truth, that Jesus went to the cross for us, all we can say is, Lord, your love is so amazing, it's so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. You understand the value of the cross, that you can have complete freedom, complete forgiveness, and that you can have the guarantee of eternal life. When we do that, we experience the peace of God in our hearts and in our lives. And we know and we experience the joy of our salvation. That's why we as Christians can be so happy. Because our sins have been blotted out as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions. Trust that you will have come to that place in your heart. And if you haven't, maybe tonight's the night you should do that. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing, we are nothing, and we have no hope. But Lord, when we bow the knee, when we come to you and we confess our sins, we just praise you for what you do in our hearts and in our lives. You give us peace, peace with God, and we experience the peace of God day by day. And so we pray that that might be the experience of each one of us here tonight. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.